this morning. We got a lot of visitors here this morning, and want to welcome them here with us. And we have our my all-time best friend is here with us this morning, and his wife, Sister Shelley, and Brother Chris Baum. They're really outstanding folks, and Brother Chris is a testimony to the value of tracts. He had a tract that he carried in his billfold for years and years that a woman had given him, and you ought to hear his testimony about what that tract done. Every time I love to hear Brother Chris testify. Every time he testifies, he'll go to weeping. And he got to talking about he wished that he'd have got saved a whole lot sooner. When we was talking, he got here on Friday and just went to weeping about it. And he is such a blessing and a testimony, folks. If you knew his lifestyle, and if you knew mine, to the what the grace of God can do, what the love of God can do. He's a super blessing, and I kind of like to compare him many times to the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because he's been with me in some trying times, been a blessing to me, both he and his wife. So it's good to have them, and good to have Brother Daniel's family here visiting with us this morning too. So we have been teaching a series on the resurrections, and we have been in it for now for, I think, this is either the fourth or fifth week in it. It could be a little bit more than that. Thank you, Brother Darnell. Brother Kyle, would you mind coming up and taking up the offering for us? This is an ongoing battle between me and my memory. So go ahead and pray for us, brother. Okay, I'm going to do a quick recap, and I'm going to get into some things we're going to talk about. You know, we've compared the rapture and the catching up to the saints to the Jewish harvest, and we're going to briefly discuss some of those things this morning. But before we do that, I just want to do a quick recap of really what we've talked about. You know, there are folks that deny a two-stage resurrection. They all believe in what is referred to as a general resurrection. The fact of the resurrection is recorded in many places in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Thank you, Brother Kyle. The fact of a two-part resurrection, we talked about that also. And when we say a two-part resurrection, we're talking about a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust, of the saved and the unsaved. There will be two separate resurrections that cover that, and they are separated by at least 1,000 years, separated by the millennium. And that second resurrection, you do not want to be a part of the second resurrection, because the second resurrection is a resurrection under eternal judgment, eternal hell, because hell is an eternally burning place, and we do not want to go there. And the Bible refers to that as the second death, and none of us want to go there. But that the fact of the two-part resurrection, we've seen it and we looked at it, is recorded in four different passages of Scripture, one in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 5, and then it was in the book of Acts also, and then the Apostle John recorded it in Revelation chapter 20. So we have a two-part resurrection. We've also talked about the mystery of the first resurrection, and we've stated that the mystery is something that has not been revealed before. It was not revealed in the Old Testament. And we also talked about the fact that the mystery of the rapture was not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. So that in Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with the apostles about some questions that they asked, he was not talking about this mystery. The rapture is not in Matthew chapter 24 is what I'm trying to tell you. And we've also stated that the term we like to use, or that I like to use the term the rapture of the saints, because it is a rapture of the saved folk. Not necessarily, and typically you hear it referred to as the rapture of the church. And the rapture, I don't use the term rapture of the church because there's lost folks within the confines of the local church. Use the term rapture of the saints. And if you're saved, you're a saint, folks. You may not act like it, but you are a saint according to the Word of God. Now, we've also said that the rapture is an inevitable event. It's not based upon something that I do. I don't deserve the rapture. And by the way, that's one of the reasons that I held to a mid-trib rapture for quite a few years in my early Christian life, is because I felt like I didn't deserve to be raptured out of what would be the tribulation. I was undeserving of it, but it's not about what I deserve. Amen. Just like my salvation is not about what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. Were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be in hell today. So the rapture is an inevitable event because it is promise. It is based upon the sure promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Bible. The rapture is also imminent. In other words, what we mean by that doctrine of imminency is that it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. And it is a pre-tribulation rapture. That's what we believe around here. We do not believe in a post-tribulation rapture or any other rapture. Now, we have discussed the fact that during the middle of the tribulation, there's going to be a rapture of sorts also. There isn't. What about the two witnesses? Are they not killed and then raised back to life and caught up into heaven? They are. And what about the issue of the tribulation saints themselves? But anyhow, that rapture is imminent. And we talked about the fact that there are at least 21 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that... Yes, sister? The tribulation saints themselves. There's a question about when they are raised. They will have to be raised also. But the tribulation saints were also raised. And there are some folks that believe that the 144,000 are also raptured, because they see them in Revelation chapter 7, and then you see them again in Revelation chapter 14. Some folks teach that. I'm not sure that that's the case. I've gone and looked at that. But the major part of the harvest that we look at is the rapture of the saints that happens pre-trib, okay?
Do not the 144,000 preach during the tribulation?
They do. And then you see them in heaven, maybe not necessarily. You see them being addressed from heaven in Revelation chapter 14. So they're still there, too. But this doctrine of imminency, there are at least 21 passages of Scripture that deal with that doctrine of imminency in the New Testament. The fact that that rapture could take place at any moment. You better be ready, folks. You better be looking for the appearing. That's what we're to do. We're to look. We went through and looked at many of those particular scriptures. The other thing that we looked at is the fact that the rapture is instantaneous. It happens in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the twinkling of an eye is so short-timed that you can't even judge it yourselves. That's how fast it is. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. How long do you think it would take to reach from the front of your eye to the back of it? Just like that. That's how fast we'll be up and out of here, folks. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. That's who I'm looking for. Okay, the rapture will be an immortalizing event. In other words, when the rapture takes place, you will become an immortal creature. You'll not be liable to die any longer. And by the way, the rapture is the completion of your salvation. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, it's not typically taught as a rapture passage, but it is. The rapture is in Romans chapter 8. Because it talks about the redemption of our vile bodies. And that happens in Romans chapter 8. So that's another passage where you see the rapture taking place there. And once that takes place, you will receive that glorified body. And once you receive that glorified body, it will never, never pass away again. It is, the Bible calls it eternal life, and that's what it is. The body that we get after the resurrection will be likened to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like Him when we see Him. That's what the Bible says. That body will be visible. That body will also be different, but yet it'll be recognizable. Because you notice in the scriptures that they recognize the Lord Jesus Christ after a season, didn't he? After he dealt with them. And then that body is also going to be touchable. And the body will also be able to eat. It will have no blood in that body. The Lord Jesus Christ told one of the disciples that he had flesh and bone, but no blood. How come? Why did he not have blood? The blood had been placed where? Upon the mercy seat. It had been placed upon the mercy seat, and hallelujah for it, after his resurrection. And like I've already said, the rapture is the completion of our salvation. And then the rapture is also inclusive, and I'll tell you there's some points of controversy about this. There's no reason, this is what I believe, okay, and there's no reason for me to believe that the Old Testament saints do not get taken up at the same time that the New Testament saints do. There are people that preach and teach that they won't be. That they'll not be taken up or resurrected until the end of the tribulation. I don't teach that, don't believe that. But if you believe that and you teach that, I'm not going to have a falling out with you over it, because it's not a doctrine that is clear from the pages of the scriptures. So it will include, in my personal opinion, both Old Testament and New Testament saints. Probably. But he's going to raise that body to never die again. That's what the completion of your salvation is. And by the way, the resurrection, once again, never refers to your spirit. It always refers to the physical body. How is your spirit, if it's resurrected, how is it raised? Ye must be born again. And that, by the way, that's the difference, once again, between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The New Testament saints were born again. We had the Holy Ghost dwelling within us permanently. Whereas the Spirit, in general, in the Old Testament, came upon people and then left them. You remember David's statement that he begged God that he not take his spirit from him? So there's a big difference. And yet we'll mock some of what the Jewish people did, the way they sinned against God. What about us? What about our wickedness? And we have the Holy Ghost dwelling in us, and we have a whole lot more to appeal to, a whole lot stronger source to rely upon, and yet we do things that offend the Holy Ghost of God. What we do. Okay, the rapture is also going to be imperceptible. It'll come about unexpectedly. It's going to be instantaneous, and it's going to be atmospherically. And by that I mean it's going to happen in the air. You're going to be called up into the air. The second coming that people refer to as the second coming all the time, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the rapture. That's when Christ sets his feet on the earth, physically on the earth. That's what the second coming is. The rapture, he comes in the air and catches the saints up. And that's one of the major differences. And we talked about that last week. And then we also talked about the differences between the rapture and the revelation. And I'll cover those right quickly again. The rapture is his coming for the saints. The revelation is his coming with the saints. He actually physically comes there. And in light of that, y'all ought to go and read Joel chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 11 in that. And tell me, it refers to, and I read this to last night, we were talking about some things around the house there. It refers to that army that's in Joel chapter 1 as God's army. I mean, in Joel chapter 2 as God's army. And if you look at that passage of Scripture, what does it have there? There are people that are falling on swords that cannot die. And then you take a look and run the parallel to that, which is over in Revelation chapter 9, where the angel of the bottomless pit comes up. And there's a passage in the book of Revelation there where people cannot die. So who is the angel of the bottomless pit? The devil is what most people say he is. But is the devil an angel? He is called an angel of light, isn't he? He'll be disguised as an angel of light. But he's actually a cherub, isn't he? He's a cherub. He's the anointed cherub. So, the rapture also concerns the saved. The revelation concerns the nation of Israel. Yes? Well, if you look at the passage in context, most people interpret that of Satan, because he's referred to in that passage as Abaddon and as Apollyon in that particular passage. And most people interpret that as being Satan himself. So, there are some points of disagreement on that also. So, folks, when you start talking about Bible prophecy and you go and look at some of these things and start reading in the commentaries, you'll see a big difference of opinion on a lot of the issues that we're talking about this morning. And I've told y'all this morning, most of professing Christianity, not this morning, but I've told you this previously, most of professing Christianity does not believe in the rapture the way that we do. They believe in a general resurrection. And a lot of professing Christianity does not believe in a millennium. We do. Independent Baptists are pretty much they are the largest group in America that believes in a pre-trib rapture and a two-stage resurrection. Now there are folks within the Independent Baptist movement that do not believe that. You've got amillennialists in the Independent Baptist movement, and you've got post-tribulationists in there. You've got post-millennialists in there. So it's a wide range of doctrine, but if you study the Bible out, dig it out, not just take what somebody else tells you about it, but go and dig it out, you have to come to the conclusion that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. We are not appointed to wrath. Saved folks are not appointed to wrath. And we're just not going to go through the tribulation. But also, the rapture is an imminent event. The revelation is preceded by signs. And that ought to be a key to us to the interpretation of it. Who is it that requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. And what do we see in the book of Revelation from chapter 6? Really, it starts a little bit earlier than that, but from chapter 6 to chapter 18, what do we see there? One sign after another. And if you go and you read the stuff Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, you see a lot of those events are repeated over in the book of Revelation. Or to run up another flag for us. They are dealing with the Jewish people in that context. They're dealing with the nation of Israel in that context. By the way, I didn't say a lot about it, but there's also a resurrection in Ezekiel 37, but it's a national resurrection of the nation of Israel. And by the way, that's taking place, folks. And when we start talking about Bible prophecy today, we have the extra added light of the fact that Israel is a reformed nation in the Middle East. And that opens up a lot of things for us. It opens up a lot of doors. And there's a lot of things that people in the generation that preceded me, that they did not have the information that we have today. They did not have the fact that Israel's back into the land over there. And that is a very, very significant event. That is the national resurrection of the nation of Israel. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you have a problem with the nation of Israel, you've got a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel is the center of this world. Jerusalem is the center of this world, not Washington, D.C., not the United States of America. It is the nation of Israel and his people. And by the way, Christian folk. We are children of God. And finally, the rapture is the return to heaven, is what it is. But in the revelation, it establishes a kingdom. That's what it does. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, and he will rule and reign on a literal throne of David for 1,000 years. And if you're saved, you're going to be part of that ruling and reigning. And then later on in this study, we're going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ. And we're also going to deal with the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's probably going to have to wait until next week. And then we've also talked about the differences between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, really, when it starts, it's a heavenly event, okay? And that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what he does. That's the day of Christ. But the day of Christ also kicks off the day of the Lord. And remember that I told you that the King James Bible is the only Bible that gets it right when they use the term day of Christ. And for those that like to appeal to the Greek manuscripts, when they use the day of the Lord in the modern perversions of the Bible, what they're not doing is they're not correctly translating the Greek word upon which it's based. The Greek word is Christos. It's Christ. It's the day of Christ is what it is. It's not the day of the Lord. The day of Christ, folks, by the way, is probably about 7 years long. The day of the Lord, however, is 1,007 years long, at least. That's one of the big differences in them. Now, we have established the fact of a resurrection, and we've established the fact of a two-part resurrection from the Scriptures. Not from my doctrine, not from my theology, but straight from the Bible. What about some other details as far as the first resurrection goes? According to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, a great multitude of Gentiles, all nations, that's what it says, will be saved during the awful days of Daniel's 70th week. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 7, verses 9 through 17, and you'll also see it in Revelation 14, verse 6 and verse 13. Now, according to Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, and also 13, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, most will pay for their faith with their lives during the tribulation. They're going to die. If you look at Revelation chapter 7, let's turn there and look at Revelation chapter 7 and just read a couple verses there. I've said a lot already and haven't read any scripture yet. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they that came out of great tribulation." Listen at this, folks. Listen. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Hear it again. Salvation through the blood of the Lamb. What does that do to a doctrine that states that you have to work for your salvation in the tribulation? What does it do for it? There's a problem with that. And some people that we have a great deal of respect for teach that you will have to work for your salvation in the tribulation. I disagree with them, but that's what they believe. And one of those individuals is William P. Grady, outstanding man of God, and very well versed in the Scriptures, but he believes that you'll have to work for it. And there are others also. yeah. Well, that Brother Darnell, that's a question that always gets raised when we start talking about that particular issue. I don't believe they can. I don't believe they can. Now, why? And I can't, without dissecting it, here and talking about, you have to go into a lot of depth to explain why I believe that way. One of the reasons that I believe that way is if you can lose your salvation, is that any difference from being able to work for it and earn your salvation? Is there any difference when a church teaches that you can lose your salvation between that and them saying that you've got to work for it? Both are based upon works. And they're based not upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. They're based upon your works. And there's people that argue that the Old Testament saint had to exercise works to be saved. And it's some of the same people. But what does the Bible say about Abraham in Romans chapter 4? That's a good question, Brother Darnell. And it always gets asked. And it is a difficult issue to deal with because some people see a contradiction in it. I don't see a contradiction in it. Some people see a contradiction in the statements of James versus the statements of Paul when you start dealing with works-based salvation. There's not a conflict there in those. But it's one of those doctrines, Brother Darnell, that is hard to be understood. Hard to be understood. And when in the book of Matthew, when it talks, in Matthew chapter 24, when it talks about it says that if they endure to the end, they shall be saved. What is it talking about there? Is it talking about their soul or their flesh? Is it talking about their soul or their flesh? Now, every time the Bible uses the term salvation or saved, it does not always refer to your soul. In many cases, it refers to your flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, saves your flesh every day. If it were not for Him, even on the lost people, you would go away. You would cease to exist just like that. So a lot of times when the Bible starts talking about being saved, it's talking about the salvation, the saving of the flesh, not just the soul. And maybe at some point in time we need to do a study on that because it's a question and an issue that a lot of folks have. But if they endure to the end, they shall be saved. What does it mean? I believe it's talking about their physical bodies in Matthew chapter 24. But once again, there's disagreement over that.
In John chapter 2.
Yeah. Yeah. And really, what is the difference? There's really no difference. A different term used, but the doctrine is the same there. And that scripture is quoted in what? In Acts chapter 2, Brother Darnell? Well, yeah, but it comes, Joel chapter 2 is quoted in, I believe in Acts chapter 2 also, and is applied to the doctrine of salvation, the salvation of the soul. It's quoted over in the New Testament. We're getting into some deep things, folks. It's kind of deep, and it's not an easy subject to deal with in the context of a Sunday school class without having really studied it out. But if you have further questions, we'll do whatever we can to answer them. Okay, now, the question is when will the resurrection of the bodies of the saints that are killed in the tribulation, when will that take place? That's what we're dealing with now, is the resurrection. The answer is that the scriptures do not give us a clear-cut answer. But it's always a question that gets asked. When will they be raised? If you look at you see the two groups of resurrected believers are seen in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And then you also see this statement made, and I saw the thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Those are the raptured saints. And then you see the statement made also, I saw the souls of them that which were beheaded, which had not worshipped the beast, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are the resurrected tribulation saints. So the conclusion is that those who will believe the Lord Jesus Christ will be martyred during Daniel's 70th week. And that's what another title is for the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th week is what it is. And I think a lot of times we'd be a whole lot better off if we referred to it as Daniel's 70th week instead of the tribulation, because the post-tribulationists and pre-wrathers take that and run with it and do something with it that's not scriptural. So you've got to be careful with it. Based upon 1 Corinthians 15, 23, the best way to illustrate the first resurrection is to liken it unto the Jewish harvest. And where do we see the Jewish harvest described? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. Already getting short on time. But I'm having a good time, folks. I'm having a good time. I enjoy the questions. I enjoy the challenges. Because what do? They make us dig the book more. We've got to dig that book out. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to work it, folks, is what you're going to have to do. But Leviticus chapter 23, verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations throughout, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make the clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt lead them unto the poor and to the stranger, and to I am the Lord your God. So we see the three different phases of the Jewish harvest given there. The rapture is the main part of that harvest. That's what it is. And the first fruits of that harvest are who? The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the first fruit, but who are some of the other first fruits of that particular harvest? What about Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53? Matthew 27, 52 and 53 say this, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Listen to that, folks. After his resurrection. Opened up, and if we interpret it right, they laid there for 3 days. If we interpret it right, go in and look at it. And it goes on to say, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. What about that? Now, is that the over 500 that's referred to over in the book of 1 Corinthians that witnessed the resurrection? Are they part of that group? They had to be witnesses to it. I mean, they were dead and they came back to life. So, but does it limit it to just them, or were there 500 others? By the way, folks, if you were to take the doctrine of the resurrection and take it into any court in any place, you would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it took place. And by the way, the resurrection is the basis of our faith. If he did not rise, we are still dead in our trespasses and sin. We're still on our way to hell if he did not rise. And we had a discussion earlier, and my wife and I had a discussion about Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. And Sister Barbara, also, we had a discussion about it, but we'd already had a discussion before we talked to Sister Barbara about it. What happened to those that were resurrected then? What happened to their bodies? That's something to think about, isn't it? Does the Bible say what happened to them? No, it does not. And Sister Barbara's reading a book on the James Knox wrote on the book of Revelation. And he believes that, you remember the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, where it says that he led captivity captive? James Knox believes that he took them to heaven when he led captivity captive. I don't have a problem with that. But you won't be able to find a scripture to support that. I mean, you can make that assumption, but you're not going to be able to give me a passage of scripture to say that, yeah, that's what happened. Something to think about, isn't it? What about the other folks that were resurrected? What about Lazarus? Got another question for you. Was it fair to those people for them to have to die twice? Was it fair? And was it fair to us for them to get resurrected? That's some things to think about, isn't it? But this fact of the resurrection is an amazing thing, folks. It's what our faith is based upon. And if we don't believe in the resurrection, if we don't believe it was a literal event, then we don't believe the gospel. Because that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. That the gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it didn't happen, you don't have a gospel. That's what the Bible says. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And then the saints that that rose up in Matthew chapter 27 are really a part of that group also. And then the main harvest is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52 talk about it. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's the major part of the harvest. And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17 also is a description of that rapture. I'm not going to go and read that, but that is a very familiar passage of Scripture to you if you've been in an independent Baptist church that teaches a pre-trib rapture. We ought to have some shouting time when we start talking about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And it ought to give us some motivation, folks. This ought to give you some motivation, too. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise, folks. He's gone to prepare a place. The place was already there. He's just gone to prepare it. What about that? A place that's been under preparation for thousands of years now. What it must be like. And what is it going to be like in the millennium? Brother Chris and I got involved in a big discussion. We talk about the millennium a lot. And it's a Bible doctrine that God wants us to know something about, because there's a lot in the Bible about it. And eventually we'll try to do something on the millennium too. It's a pretty deep topic also. Okay, the events following the first resurrection, we're about 10 of, and I'm going to have to stop here in just a minute. But what I'm going to get into next week is we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to deal with the judgments. You got past judgment, which was the judgment of the believer's sin. Where was that judged at? Judged at the cross, wasn't it? And covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk about the present, which is the judgment of the believer's self. And what passage of Scripture ought to come into your mind when we start talking about judging ourselves? What about the one that deals with the Lord's Supper? That ought to make us think, ought to make us sober. And let me say this about the Lord's Supper. Can you believe that a Baptist church could go 13 years without ever having held the Lord's Supper? Been involved with one of those. And you've heard Brother Edward, and I've been here when he done two Lord's Suppers in a row, and I believe he said he's done as many as four or five in a row. It's a very powerful tool to deal with sin. And if you're not holding it, if you're a pastor and you're not holding it, and you're in a church where they're not holding it, they are not in the will of God. They're just not in the will of God. Because the Lord commanded that it be observed as what? This do ye in remembrance of me. To bring it to mind is what he does. So we'll deal with a little bit of that. And then the prospective judgment, which is the judgment of the believer's service. And that happens where? At the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk about that next week. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of service. And we're going to talk about the five crowns in that particular series too. So how is your service to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I come back to this a lot of times. Are you doing something in your Christian life that hinders your service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bringing shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that. A lot of the things that we do bring shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember that anytime you do something, anytime you watch something on television, anytime you see something on the internet, anytime you break out your cell phone, whatever you break out, if you're a Christian, whatever you break out and put before your eyes, you're putting it before the Holy Ghost of God. Because the Holy Ghost of God indwells the believer. And if you offend the Holy Ghost of God, what happens, folks? You lose your power. It's the Holy Ghost of God that gives you the power to witness. It's the Holy Ghost of God, really, that gives you the glorious opportunity to praise God. You praise the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Ghost of God is not to be worshipped, because he says that he will uplift the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he shows up. So if you're involved in a church where they worship the Holy Ghost, and that's a big focus of now, the Holy Ghost is God, folks. He is God, 100% God. But if you're involved where they constantly uplift the Holy Ghost and they're not uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a problem there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, would uplift him. He would be uplifted. We are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do in our lives. And folks, don't do stuff to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. If you've got lost family members, if you've got lost friends and stuff, think about what you're doing. You may get an opportunity to witness to them, and what if you don't have the power? What if you're unclean? What if God decides not to use you because you're an unclean vessel? Does he do that? Absolutely. So I want to make that appeal. When we talk about, we're pretty much through with the doctrine of the resurrection, but we're going to deal with the judgment seat of Christ, and also we're going to deal with the marriage of the Lamb. Yes, sir. Right. That's right. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And there's people that believe that doctrine. They believe that you get a second chance. In fact, Brother Chris was teaching a series on the millennium, and there was a guy that got upset with him because he felt like that he was saying that they would get a second chance in the millennium. Folks, there are no second chances. You will either receive the Lord Jesus Christ this side of eternity, or you'll not. And if you don't receive him, you're going to spend an eternity in the fires of hellfire and the lake of fire. That's where you're going to be at. We don't want to see you go there. We don't see the. So please try to live holy lives. Try to do that which is pleasing unto the Lord, so that you might have power with God to witness unto the folks that are out there. And by the way, there's folks of God in the past that the Spirit of God dwelt on them so strongly. I've heard stories of preachers that would go walking through factories, and people would just fall out. And I'm sure Brother Danny's heard those too. You can have power with the Holy Ghost of God. You can have it. That same power that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ, that very same power is the power that you have as a Christian if you will take it and use it for the glory of God. So I thank y'all for listening this morning.